John chapter 19 is where we will begin this evening. Like King David, I wrestled a lion or perhaps a bear trying to get here today. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death trying to get here today. I've flown dozens and dozens of times. And today was the very first time in my life when I missed my flight. My flight departed Memphis at 6:05, and I showed up to the airport at 5:15. And so they told me that I was going to have to book another flight, and I was put on standby, and all of this stuff happened. And I didn't know whether I would be able to make it, but thankfully I made it. I'm so glad to be with you all. I've been eagerly anticipating this time with you all for quite some time, and I'm so thankful that the time has finally come. I appreciate Brother Randy Reeder and his wife for letting me stay with them this weekend. I met Randy a few years ago at a gospel meeting. I think it was at the Inglewood Church is when we met. So I really, really appreciate him inviting me to come and be with you all this weekend. I've heard a lot of things about Heath. I don't know Heath personally, but I have used some of his Bible class material before. I know that you all really appreciate his work. He does a lot of good in the kingdom. And I've heard great things about this local church as well. So I'm really excited to be with you all. I'm looking forward to getting to know you all a little bit better this weekend. And again, thank you so much for the invitation. We're going to get started in John, the 19th chapter. In John chapter 19, two men are on trial, and the sentence is death. One man is a thug. He's a rebel. He's a murderer. He's a horrible, awful, sinful, ungodly person. And the other man is holy. He's righteous, he's blameless, he's done absolutely nothing wrong. And so the decision seems obvious, right? You let the good man walk while the bad man dies. And so Pilate, who was the Roman governor at this time, cries out to an angry mob, "Which of the two would you like for me to release?" The crowd cries out, "Barabbas." Pilate says, Well, what in the world do you want me to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" The crowd cries out, "Crucify him." Pilate says, "Crucify him? Why in the world would you want to crucify Jesus? What evil has he done?" The crowd, unfortunately, cries out all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate, realizing that he's getting nowhere with these people, Pilate, realizing that a riot is about to ensue, washes his hands of the matter and he says, "I am innocent. I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." I want you to notice, as wicked, as vile, and as godless of a man as Pilate was, in this moment here in John chapter 19, Pilate had no desire. He had absolutely no desire to kill Jesus. Pilate's conscience was bothering him day and night. Pilate, don't do it. Don't do it. This man is innocent. He's blameless. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. His conscience was bothering him, and his wife was in his ear. "Pilate, have nothing to do with this righteous man. I've been having dreams. Don't do it." Pilate didn't want to do it. And so he has a plan. He has a plan to punish Jesus, but not kill him. He has a plan to have Jesus beaten to a bloody pulp, but not killed. He has a plan to have Jesus struck. He has a plan to have Jesus hit. He has a plan to have Jesus bludgeoned in the face again and again and again and again so that this crowd would see Jesus as a mere human being, so that this crowd would have compassion on Christ and let him go. And so Jesus is scourged. He's stripped bare. His hands are tied behind his back. His back is turned, all while sharp metal objects pierce through his skin, tear through his flesh, and expose his bloody, beaten, flesh-stripped, lacerated back. And what makes matters worse, while he is being scourged, the Roman soldiers are mocking him. All hail, King of the Jews! All hail, King of the Jews, they say again and again and again. They're striking him in the face, blow after blow after blow after blow, until his appearance was so marred. His appearance was so incredibly marred that he didn't even look human. One of the Roman soldiers twists together this crown of thorns on his scalp. Blood is flowing from his face. They're striking him in the face again and again and again and again until his appearance was oh so marred that men turned and hid their faces from him. Jesus is beaten to near death, and Pilate presents him to the crowd once more. And so in John chapter 19 and verse number 4, the Bible says that Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man. Behold the man. See? See? Look at him. I'm bringing him out to you. I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. He's bloody. He's beaten. He's mangled. He's marred. Behold the man." Friends, this evening, as we consider John chapter 19, and as we consider this scene in the life of Christ, the question that we ask ourselves is, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? If we are truly honest with ourselves, and if we are truly honest with the Word of God, the only logical conclusion that we can draw is yes. Yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was man. He was wrong. He was wrong in his estimation of Jesus as Lord. But Pilate was absolutely right in his estimation of Jesus as man. Yes, he was the King of Kings. Yes, he is the Lord of Lords. Yes, he is the Alpha. Yes, he is the Omega. Yes, he is the first, and yes, he is the last. But friends, Jesus was man. In his prologue in John chapter 1, as John is introducing Jesus to this world, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that has been made." John drops down in verse number 14, and he says, "And the Word," and Christ did what? Christ became flesh. He had skin, he had bones, he had hair, he had nails, he had a face, he had feet, he had eyes, he had a human body. He was man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen, or we have beheld, his glory. Men, human beings saw him. Human beings talked to him. Human beings listened to him. Human beings dined with him. Human beings lived with him, for Jesus Christ was man. John makes this point very clear in his prologue, and the Apostle Paul makes it clear. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 makes the point that Christ, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself. He emptied himself from the glories of heaven. He came to this earth and he took the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. And when he came in what? The likeness of men. He was found in human form and he became obedient. He was obedient to his Father God, even to the point of death. Friends, when the inspired word of God tells us that the Son of Man stripped himself of his majesty and clothed himself with flesh and blood to come to this earth in human form, that is exactly what happened. When the word of God tells us that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and clothed himself with flesh and blood and came to this earth in the likeness of men, that is exactly what happened. When the Holy Scriptures tell us that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to this earth in human form, that is exactly what happened. This evening, we are asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? The only logical conclusion, that we can make is yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was man. And so we are now at a point in our discussion where we're asking ourselves, what is the point? Why have you spent the past 7 minutes talking about the humanity of Jesus? I've spent this time speaking about the humanity of Jesus because Christ as man had the same physical, spiritual, and emotional challenges that we experience on this side of heaven. Just as you and I get upset, Christ found himself upset. Just as you and I are often overwhelmed, just as you and I are often traumatized, just as you and I often find ourselves fatigued, just as you and I experience all of the physical, spiritual, and emotional challenges on this earth that comes from being a human being, so too did Christ. Christ, while he lived on this earth, was a man who experienced physical weaknesses. And I know that it's hard. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that someone who we love, someone who we adore, someone who we appreciate oh so much, was not invincible. Someone who we admire oh so much was not indestructible. If you hit Jesus in the head with a hammer, he would feel it because he was a man. He was a human being. He was someone who had flesh and bones. He was a man who experienced physical weaknesses. And just as you and I often find ourselves incredibly hungry, so too did Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit has led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the text says in verse number 2 that Jesus was hungry. He was hungry. Why? Because he had been fasting. He had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. He had gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating food. Any human being who would go 40 days, any human being who would go 2 days without eating would find him or herself incredibly hungry. And so too did our Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus curses a fig tree. The question that we ask ourselves is, why in the world was Jesus fooling around with a fig tree? Jesus was fooling around with a fig tree because in Matthew chapter 21, the text tells us that he was hungry. Why? Why was he hungry? Because he was a man who experienced physical weaknesses. This evening, we're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? The only logical conclusion that we can make is yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was man. Just as you and I experienced physical weaknesses, so too did Christ. Christ often found himself very hungry, and Christ often found himself thirsty. In John chapter 4, Jesus, just before he has a conversation with this Samaritan woman, sits down beside a well. Why did he sit down beside that well? Because, friends, a well is a source of water. Jesus sat down beside that well because he was fatigued. He was tired from his traveling. He wanted to get some water. He was parched. He was thirsty. Why? Because he was a human being. John chapter 19, as he's hanging between the twilights of two worlds, about to pour out his blood for the sins of the world, he cries out, "I thirst. I thirst. Give me something to drink." Why did he make this statement? He made this statement because he had endured a tremendous amount of trauma. He had taught like no one else taught. He did the works that no one else did. He loved like no one else had ever loved. And all of the world turned its back on him and nailed him to a cross. And as he's hanging on that cross, pouring out his blood for the sins of the world, he cried out, "I thirst," because he was a human being who found himself incredibly parched. Christ experienced the same type of physical weaknesses and challenges that you and I experience on a day-to-day basis. He found himself hungry, he found himself thirsty, and he often found himself incredibly tired. In John chapter 4, just before he has that conversation with the Samaritan woman, Jesus did what? He sat down. He sat down by the well. He was tired of standing up. He was tired of walking. He was tired of moving. He was tired of teaching. He was tired of preaching. He was tired of doing all of these wonderful miracles, so he sat down. He sat down beside that well because the text tells us, the inspired word of God tells us, that he was fatigued from his travels. In Mark chapter 6, just before he fed the 5,000, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus tells his disciples, "Let us go. Let us go away to a desolate place and rest for a while. Let us rest for a while." And the passage continues to say that Jesus and his disciples had not even had time to eat. They had been doing all of these incredible things. Jesus was incredibly busy. He was a popular man. No one spoke like him. No one did the works that he did. And he was tired. He was tired, and he encourages his disciples to get some rest. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are out at sea, and they are storm-tossed. The winds and the waves are rocking and rolling. And the text tells us while all of this is going on, his disciples are panicking, but the Savior was silently sleeping in the stern of the ship. Why was he asleep? Tim, he was asleep to prove to his apostles that he could sleep through a storm. No! No! Jesus never, ever, ever, ever performed a miracle to show off how great and awesome he was. Here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was sound asleep in the stern of the ship because he was so tired. He was so incredibly tired from all that he had been doing that he slept through a storm. Why? Because he was a human being. Because he was a man who was in the likeness of men. Because he was one who had the same physical weaknesses and challenges that you and I face. This evening, we're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? The only logical conclusion that we can make is yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was a man who experienced the same physical challenges that we experience. And he was also a man who experienced the same emotional challenges that we face. Christ was a man who was full of emotion. And again, I know that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that someone who we love, someone who we admire, and someone who we appreciate oh so much was not always so cool, calm, and collected. Jesus, just as you and I, had emotions. And Christ, just as you and I often experience anger. All throughout his ministry, he is constantly contending. He is constantly contending with the Jewish religious leaders because of their hypocrisy. And he is constantly calling out their hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, he calls the Jewish religious leaders whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them a brood of vipers. Why did he call them these names? He made these claims about them because he was so upset. He was so bothered. He was so outraged by their hypocrisy. For he was a man that was full of emotion. In John chapter 2, Jesus notices that the Jewish religious leaders had turned the temple of God into a place of business. And the text tells us when Jesus sees this, he pours out the coins, he fashions together a whip, and he drives the people out. And the text says that Jesus said to those who sold the pigeons, "Do not turn my Father's house into a place of business." And while Christ is doing all of this, while Jesus is flipping over the tables, while he's pouring out coins, while he's driving all these people out of the temple, Jesus' disciples look at him and they're thinking, "Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. His words and his behavior reminds me of something." Jesus' words and his behavior reminds me of that psalm. That psalm that says, "Zeal. Zeal for my Father's house has what? Consumed me." There in John chapter 2, Jesus was full of zeal. For he was a man that was full of emotion. Just as you and I experience anger, Christ experienced anger. And just as you and I have compassion, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a man who was full of compassion. Greater love. Greater love hath no man than he. He loved so much that he laid down his life for his friends. In Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to Jesus begging and imploring, "Lord, please, Jesus, please heal me of my leprosy. Cleanse me of my leprosy." And the text tells us that when Jesus saw this man, he was moved with compassion. He was so moved with compassion that he moved his arm. He moved his arm and he touched this man. He touched a man who was incredibly contagious. He touched a man who no one wanted to be around. He touched a man who desperately needed mercy. Because Jesus Christ, while he lived on this earth, was a man who was full of emotion. Jesus touched that man because Jesus, while he lived on this earth, was a man who was full of compassion. In Mark chapter 6, the Bible tells us just before Jesus fed the 5,000, that he looked upon that crowd with compassion. He had compassion for those people. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. He felt sorry for them. He felt so sorry for them that he didn't just feed them, but he taught them first. He taught them about his Father God. He fed them. He served them. He did good for them because he loved them. for he was a man that was full of compassion. In Mark chapter 8, just before he fed the 4,000, the text says again that Jesus looked at that crowd and had compassion for them. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples are entering into the city of Nain, and a dead man who was the only son of his mother, who was a widow, is being carried out. And the text says when Jesus saw this woman, when he saw how sad and how sorrowful and how hurt and heartbroken she was over the passing of her son, the text tells us that Jesus looked at her and he was moved with pity. He felt so sorry for this woman that he raised her son from the dead because he was a man who was full of emotion. This evening, we're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? As we consider the inspired word of God, the only logical conclusion that we can make is yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was man. He was a man who had the same physical challenges that we have. He was a man who was angry. He was a man who experienced fatigue. He was a man who experienced hunger. He had the same type of emotional challenges that we had. He was a man who was full of compassion. He had all of these human characteristics because he was a human being. He was a man who had physical challenges. He was a man who had emotional challenges. And he was a man who was full of sorrow. In Isaiah chapter 53, as the prophet Isaiah describes the suffering servant, he describes him as a man of sorrows, who is very familiar and acquainted with grief. We see all throughout the life of Christ how he is constantly being approached by, he is constantly being overwhelmed by the sadness and the grief of other people. In John chapter 11, Jesus enters into the city of Bethany, and he learns that Lazarus has died. Lazarus, who is the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus enters into the city, and he realizes that Lazarus' friends and his family are all weeping and wailing. Jesus asks them to take him to the body. And the text tells us when Jesus saw the body, he was moved. His spirit groaned within him. And the shortest verse that is full of implication says that Jesus wept. He wept and he wailed when he saw Lazarus' friends and family grieving. And Jesus was weeping and wailing to such a degree that it was apparent to all that he loved Lazarus oh so much. See how he loved him, they say. Jesus must have loved Lazarus a whole lot. He was exuding so much emotion that it was so apparent to all that Lazarus was a dear friend. For Jesus was a man who was full of emotion. In his final hours in Mark chapter 14, while he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, he tells his apostles that his soul was sorrowful. My soul is sorrowful, he says, even to the point of death. What does that mean? That means that he was experiencing so much sorrow. He was experiencing so much trauma. He was experiencing so much sadness and heartbreak and pain that he felt like he could die. My soul is sorrowful, he says, even to the point of death. Luke's account tells us that our Lord and Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood, sweat, and tears were pouring from his precious face and flooding the ground on which he knelt. And while this took place, an angel of the Lord was there, strengthening him. Why on earth? Why on earth would an angel of the Lord need to strengthen an invincible man? Why on earth would an angel of the Lord need to strengthen someone who always had it together? Why on earth did an angel of the Lord strengthen Jesus in Luke chapter 22? Because here in Luke chapter 22, in his darkest hour, he was a man who desperately needed help. And so, again, we are now at a point in our discussion where we ask ourselves, what's the point? Tim, why have you spent all of this time talking about the humanity of Christ? Why have you spent all of this time talking about how Jesus ate? Why have you spent all of this time talking about how Jesus drank? Why have you spent this time talking about how Jesus sat down and how he took naps and how he rested? Why have you spent all of this time talking about how Jesus was angry and how he was a man who healed and how he was a man who loved and how he was a man who was full of sorrow? Why have you spent all of this time talking about the humanity of Christ? Friends, I have spent this time talking about the humanity of Christ because Christ's humanity has incredible implications. In spite of his physical and emotional challenges, Jesus Christ was a man who never, ever, ever sinned. He was always faithful to his Lord. In spite of all of the things that human beings experience on this side of heaven, Jesus experienced them and behaved in a perfect manner. He lived in a perfect manner. He was a perfect man. In Philippians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is speaking of the humility of Christ, he says how Christ, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. He came in human form, and he was obedient. He was obedient to his Father God, even to the point of death. And because he was obedient, he has been highly exalted. And there is going to come a day, there is going to come a day when every single knee on this earth will bow, every single tongue on this earth will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he, while man, lived a perfect life. He never, ever, ever sinned. The Hebrew writer would say much the same in Hebrews chapter 5, how Christ in the days of his flesh, Christ while he lived on this earth in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications to his Father God with loud cries and tears. And he was heard. He was heard. Why was he heard? The text says that he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence, and he learned. The passage says that he learned. Human beings learn. Men acquire knowledge. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. His suffering, his pain, his agony, his humanity helped him become more and more obedient to his Father. And since he was obedient to his Father, in spite of all of the physical, spiritual, and emotional trauma that he endured in this life, he has been highly exalted. He is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. All things have been placed under his feet, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He now occupies the throne of God, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He now holds the book of life, Revelation chapter 5. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is, as Revelation chapter 19 states, that victorious warrior who is riding on a white horse, wearing a robe that has been dipped in blood, transcribed on it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a title. This is a title that he has been given because while he lived on this earth, he never, ever, ever sinned. He was always obedient. He was always faithful to his Father God. In spite of it all, now he is the merciful and the faithful high priest. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore, verse 17 states, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He was made like us. He was made like his brethren in every single respect, so that the reason Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, the reason Christ stripped himself of his majesty and clothed himself with flesh and blood, the reason that Christ endured hunger, the reason that Christ endured thirst, the reason that Christ got angry, the reason that Christ got sad, the reason that Christ was a man of sorrows who was familiar and acquainted with grief, was so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ came to this earth as man for us, so that we would have hope, so that we would have joy, so that we would have peace, and so that we would have eternal life. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Hebrew writer would continue to say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That would be pointless. That would be useless. That has passed away with the law. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every single respect, in every single respect, he has been tempted, he has been tried, he has been tested, he has been challenged, just as you and I have, but he has not sinned. Let us, the Hebrew writer says, let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace so that we may find mercy and help in our time of need. That is a tremendous blessing. An incredible blessing that we must never, ever, ever, ever take for granted. The humanity of Christ. And so, again, we ask ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Pilate had Jesus beaten. He had him scourged. Roman soldiers mocked him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and placed a scarlet robe on his back. Behold the man, Pilate says. Was he right? As we consider the word of God, the only logical conclusion that we can draw is yes. Pilate was right. He was wrong in his estimation of Jesus as Lord, but he was absolutely right in his estimation of Jesus as man. Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this earth as a man. He lived among men. He suffered as a man. He died as a man. He was buried as a man. But thanks be to God, 3 days later, he rose as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become one. Do so by hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing the name of Christ, having your sins washed away in baptism, completely immersed in water, rising forth, walking in newness of life. If you've done that before, but you've made mistakes and you would like to make things right, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.